What do we mean by the expression, the last days? We're coming to the end of the age. Where Jesus Christ came the first time and He gave His life for us as a Savior of the world. And now for the last 1900 years, the Lord has been warning and pouring out His grace and His love and His mercy upon the Gentiles. And then on May 14, 1948, God began to bring the prophecies of Ezekiel alive once again. The promises that had been sealed for such a long time, that Israel once again would go back to Palestine and they would become a nation. And on May 14, 1948, they became a nation and they took over the city of Jerusalem. It's incredible how things have happened over the years, and yet people don't see what God has spoken in His Word. There's so many people, there are so many people today that don't even know what's going on. They don't even have a hint. But what surprises me is not the heathen. What surprises me is the warnings that God has given to the people of God, to those of us that are believers. As I travel, and even here at Calvary, you know, when you're counseling with people, you know, you find out that people are not really applying the Word of God to their lives. And God should help us. God should help me. God should help all of us. Not only to become hearers of the Word of God, but being doers of God's Word. I don't know how people can read the Bible and then disobey the Bible. There are people that, you know, confess that they're born again of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting how people, like the Jews, they wanted to receive the blessings of God, and God had given instructions on how to be blessed. As a matter of fact, He gave them Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30 on how to be blessed, and also the warnings on how to be cursed. God told them. And yet, they did not listen. That's how Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, was taken away by Assyria in judgment. And then God, at this particular time in the book of Job, Judah is already getting ready to go in judgment, as God will use the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come and make three sieges against the city of Jerusalem and take the people of God captive for 70 years. It seems that people don't care. Surely, if we want to be blessed by God, we must obey the Word of God. Why is it that we as people, human beings, you know, would be more respectful to Chuck Smith, Billy Graham, or the President of the United States than God? I mean, you've seen people, when somebody of importance walks into the room, you know, people get red and they get shy and they get nervous. Hey, they're only human beings just like you and me. We should worry more about what the Lord thinks, what men thinks. Especially the way we live our lives. For example, you know, there are people that don't think anything of being a Christian and continuing in sexual practices with their girlfriends and their boyfriends. Husbands going out on their wives. Wives going out on their husbands and still come to church and raise their hands and sing the songs and read the Bible and call themselves Christians. Something is wrong. God says that we need to be holy. Set apart. If we really want to experience the blessings of God and we want to experience revival in our lives, then we better get right with God. Some guys will tell me, well, you know, we live in the same house, but we don't sleep together. Man, brother, I'm glad you're stronger than I am. I could never do that in the world. And I couldn't do it as a Christian either. No possible way. Because I know myself. I know my old man. I know that Satan's smart. And yet there are people that don't think nothing on going on a trip together and staying in the same hotel, in the same room, and who knows what happens, only God knows, and then come back and fellowship with the Lord. That's hypocritical. Or go out and drink sociably. On Friday nights, you go out and you drink your cocktails and your wine coolers and, you know, go down to the disco and do whatever your thing, you know, do the Travolta thing, you know. And dance away sexually. And then on Sunday morning, praise the Lord, you know. That's hypocritical. You should look in the mirror closer. It's so sad. And the situation gets so bad because sometimes we make other Christians, weaker brothers in the Lord, stumble. And we don't even realize that the judgment of God will be greater to us than them. I don't really think that Christians believe in a literal hell. When it is so clear in the scriptures, you see, don't let any Calvinist tell you that all of the epistles were not written to believers. All the epistles are written to believers. Read the background to it. Paul writes to Christians. And Paul warns Christians. And he says that if there's any Christian that is living a life of an alcoholic or a drug addict or a fornicator or an idolater, adulterer, or a life of anger and wrath and clamor and all these things of bitterness, he or she will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, you want to take a chance? Hey, you're welcome to take a chance, but I'm not. I believe what God says. I believe God will throw me in hell just as quickly as I sin. I really believe that. I think that we need to come to the conclusion in our lives as we study the prophet Joel, that there is coming a day of judgment. God is going to judge. And sometimes we become just like the Gnostics where, you know, in like the times of the people of God where they were calling evil good and good evil. And because in the time of Jude 2, they were taking advantage of the grace of God, and those false teachers were saying, look, brother, it really doesn't matter what you do. God forgives you because the body is evil, and what matters is the inward man. No, be careful. The warnings are there to every young person, every old person. The Bible says that if we take the name of Christian, then we're taking the name of Christ. Not the name of a Lutheran or Methodist or Wesleyan or Calvary Chapel or Baptist or Catholic or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or Muslim or Buddhist or whatever else. No, no, no. We are taking the name Christian, which means we are Christ-like. When people look at you and people look at me, we are reflections of Jesus Christ. Be careful how you live your lives. There are many warnings in the scriptures. And the thing about it is that in our own concepts, in our own mentality, we're thinking, you know, if I'm living a life of sin, if I'm going to die, I will immediately, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Amen. It doesn't work like that. You know why? You can call upon the name of the Lord all you want because it has to be what? A true repentance. A true confession. I cannot judge that, but God can. And imagine, because of something that you're bound by, spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's not worth it. That's why Paul says in Corinthians that this man, this old man, this body of flesh is fading away, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's what it's all about, young people. Right now you're young, and I was at one time where you were, and I thought I was indestructible, invincible. I would never get sick. I would never get hurt. I would never have aches and pains, and I could leap, and I could run, and I could do anything and everything I wanted to do. But as you get a little bit older and wiser, you begin to see how fragile you really are. You begin to see reality. And I tell you these things because I don't want you to mess up your lives. I've paid. I have scars in my life for what I did when I was young. And I'm still paying today. God help us to listen to the Spirit of God when He speaks. God help us to be receptive. And if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or friends that are seducing you and they're stronger than you are and they're making you do things that you don't want to do, then the Bible says what? Then you separate from them. They're not your real friends and they want to send you to hell. You want to make sure you hang out with people that are taking you to heaven. That's the key. You don't want to keep drinking Drano until you put a hole in your stomach and you die. True friendships, true Christian friendships, if somebody really loves you, they're going to tell you just like it is. They're not going to be afraid to tell you. That's a true friend. But if they don't tell you straight to your face, then they're not good friends. They don't really care for your soul. God help us tonight to know and to learn that these are days of evil. The Lord is coming. You can see it. Listen to Joel's words and what he says concerning the coming of the Lord, beginning with chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For behold, in those days and at that time," what days, what time? He's literally speaking of the end of time at the end of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ will come during the battle of Armageddon, and He will go to the Mount of Olives and will put His right foot on it, and He'll come down and He'll settle down in the Mount of Olives, and He'll walk down in that valley, and He will set up the 45-day judgment that will take place before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's what He's talking about. This is the end of all things before Christ reigns on the earth. Look what He says. "For behold, in those days and at that time," He says, "when I, God, bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all the heathens and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." The valley of Jehoshaphat, nobody really knows where it is. It is believed that it is going to be in the Mount of Olives. But once the Mount of Olives is split in half, this is where God will set up the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. This is what He's talking about. Turn with me for 1 second to the book of Matthew. I want to show you something. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. In verses 14 through verses 30, He judges people according to their talents and gifts that God has given to them. And now in verses 31 to the end of the chapter, the Son of Man now comes to judge the nations of the world, or the Gentiles, or the heathens. Those that have lived for the last 7 years of world history, which we call Jacob's trouble or the 70 week of Daniel, or what we call the tribulation period. And now at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He comes riding on a white horse. And He's coming not as the Savior of the world. He's coming as the judge of the world. He's coming to judge the world for their rejection of Jesus Christ. You see, at this particular time, Jesus Christ is going to set up office for judgment, according to Daniel chapter 12 and the last two verses, and then here in Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31 through the end of the chapter, verse 46. This is where Jesus Christ will make a distinction or a separation between those people that will be able, Jew and Gentile, to go into the kingdom age and rule for 1,000 years with their physical bodies. You see, you and I, when we meet the Lord in the air at the beginning of the 7-year period, we are coming back with Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, but we're coming back not with physical bodies, but with a brand new body, our heavenly bodies already. And when we come back after this judgment, we are going to reign on the earth with Jesus Christ. It all depends on your faithfulness in serving Jesus Christ while you lived on this earth. How you use your talents and your gifts for God. You see, everything's going to be summed up at the end. We can't get away with anything in this life. And the neatest thing about it is that when Jesus Christ comes down and sets judgment, he's going to gather together the nations of the world. And of course, those that will be there will be those that do not have the mark of the beast on their foreheads, 666, or in their right hand, 666. And then of course, those people that do have the mark of the beast on their forehead and on their hands. And God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. There's a difference. True sheep and true goats. This is what it's all about, people. The judgment of God. Nobody will be able to stand before Jesus Christ and jibe him and say, "Well, Lord, you see, I really didn't mean to do that." Because right away he says, "You're a liar. You're lying. You can't mess with God." He sees straight through your heart. He sees your motives and your actions. Even when you think, he sees your thoughts even before you even think them. That's why he's God. And so it's important for you, important for me, that we understand that there is a day of judgment coming. Now, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, and you are taken at the rapture of the church, then already when you go up to heaven, you already are going to go to the Bema Seat of Christ, which we have in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10. That is, the Bema Seat of Christ, it is not a judgment for sin. It is going to be a judgment, not for sin, but a judgment for your attitude or your actions. God is going to see what kind of a steward you were in the kingdom of God. This is where 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 11 through about 16. He says that he's going to take everything you ever did, because now you're saved by the grace of God. And once you get to heaven, they can't throw you out. If you make it in the rapture, then you've made it. But it doesn't mean you're going to reign. Because there at the rapture of the church, when you go to the Bema Seat of Christ, God says he's going to try all of your works to see what value they possess, whether it's wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, or brass. And whatever comes out of the fire, that will be your reward. And if nothing comes out of the fire, you won't be lost. But the Bible says you'll make it by the skin of your teeth because of God's grace. Because salvation is the gift of God. You won't have nothing to show as a believer while you live here on this earth. Now, I don't understand the plan of God and the mind of God, what he's going to do with us in eternity. But I know that he's going to use people in eternity. That's why while we live here, we are in training. This is not our life. Our life is the life to come. God created us not that we may do whatever we want to do. God created you for his glory and for his purpose, and that is to worship him and to bring glory and honor with your body. and with your soul and with your spirit. That's the whole purpose of being a human being. And yet men doesn't understand that. When we stand there at the Bema seat of Christ and we are judged, then we will go to the supper of the Lamb where Jesus Christ will serve us dinner. And then we're coming back at the second coming, riding on horses. In Revelation 19 tells you that. And we're coming back to the battle of Armageddon to fight against the armies of the world that are gathered together against the people of God. Is God already has spared 1/3 of the Jewish nation in the last 3.5 years? Why? Because the Antichrist killed 2/3 of the Jews, more than Hitler ever killed. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, the whole Jewish race would be wiped out. But God has a purpose for the Jews, even as He has a purpose for the Gentiles. It's so important that we understand the will of God in our lives. Look what he says, beginning with verse 31. And when the Son of Man comes in His glory, by the way, great glory is coming with Him too, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You see, that's exactly what Joel is telling you. That day is coming, the day of separation. Those are those that are living during that time. He's not talking about those that are already in heaven. He's talking about those that have lived through the whole 7-year period. Verse 33. And then He will set the sheep on His right hand. These are the true believers. And the goats will be on His left hand. That is, those that did not believe in Jesus Christ, they had the mark of the beast in their forehead and in their hands. And then the king will say to those on His right hand, check this out, look at the invitation. Come, you blessed, notice, of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These people will be able to go into the kingdom age for 1,000 years with their same body without dying, and they're going to repopulate the earth for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible teaches. Read Isaiah chapter 60 through 66. You'll get the whole picture. It's incredible how the Bible already told us what's going to happen. Who's going to be there and who's not going to be there? It's right there, right in front of our eyes. And then check this out, why they're going to be judged. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer Jesus and say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? Or when did we ever see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And notice, or when did we ever see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. What is he talking about? He's talking about these people being judged for treating the Jews so bad. That's why it's important that we pray for the nation of Israel. Even though the Jews may not believe in the Messiah, they may not believe in God, God says pray for the nation of Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and love the Jewish people. It's not that we don't love the Arabs, but God has given us a command to love the Jews. God has said it. These people are being judged for their mistreatment against the Jewish people. God here exposes the whole thing. Verse 41. And then He will also say to those on His left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Immediately, before the 1,000-year period starts, immediately they're going to be thrown, imagine this, alive into the lake of fire. They don't even stop off at hell. Why? Because at the end of the 1,000 years, then God is going to have his white throne judgment. And that is where those people that died in the past and went to hell are going to be brought out of hell to be judged at the white throne judgment, when the books will be opened and whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And the Bible says this, that in the lake of fire, hell and death and the false prophet and the Antichrist will be thrown into the lake of fire, and also death. That's the ultimate. I cannot explain to you where the lake of fire is because I don't know. I do not know. But there is a place called the lake of fire. And the Bible says that those that go into the lake of fire, they will have full conscience. They'll be able to smell, they'll be able to think, and they'll be tormented throughout all eternity, never ever to see God again or any light. They'll be in out of darkness. That's heavy when you think about it. That's what the Bible says. That's not something that I came up with overnight. That's what God teaches through the scriptures. There's going to be great judgment. And the thing about it that I'm concerned about is that if you die without repentance, if you die living a life that Paul talks about as a sinful person, living a life of sexual activity or drinking and partying and pornography and all the things that he mentions, then not even God can help you, because once you die, that's it. You can never come back. You're dead. Never again will you get a second chance. The only chance you get is while you are here alive. Otherwise, you're going to be dust. You're going to be history once you die. Think for a moment. Those loved ones that you know that have died without Jesus Christ, you'll never see them again. That's it. They're history. Why? Because Jesus told us, John the Beloved in the book of Revelation tells us, then heaven would not be heaven. Why? All tears will be wiped away. No more death, no more tears, no more sorrow. You see? No more of that. Why? Because heaven is a place that is happening. It's a place of joy and love. So think how important it is, not only with the Crusades, but notice how important it is for us to win our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and our sisters and our friends to the Lord. We're talking eternity, man. We're not talking part-time. We're talking eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I thank God that my grandfather in my mother's side and her mother and her sister, all of them went to be with the Lord before they died, about 2 months before they came to know the Lord. And now, you know, 10 years, my father has known the Lord and my mom knows the Lord. I'm glad my sisters know the Lord and my brother knows the Lord. Man, I am so happy. And you need to seek after your family. You need to seek after your friends. You don't want them to go to hell or the lake of fire. Hell is only a time and a place they stop over to be tormented for a while. But the end is not yet. The end comes at the white throne judgment. Whoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, and he will be there forever and ever, and this will be the second death. If you're a Christian, you only die once, you live twice. But if you're a non-believer, you only live once and you die twice. Once physically and then eternally. That's heavy. God help us to get right with God. For these surely are warnings of the Lord to us. And then he goes through the whole thing about the Jews. You know, I was hungry and I was thirsty. I was naked. I was in prison and you never helped me. Verse 45. And he answered them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away, notice, into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I like that. Eternal life. Everlasting life. Quality life. that we will have with Jesus Christ. Never ever to experience darkness, but always the brightness of the light of Jesus Christ forever. That's where I want to be. And that's where you want to be for sure too. Go back to Joel. Verse 2. And I will also gather all of the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The word Jehoshaphat means in Hebrew, Jehovah judges. So it will be the valley of judgment. This is where the nations of the world will be judged. He says, on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. And they have also divided up my land, and they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy in exchange for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they may drink. The Philistines and those in Tyre and Sidon used to do this kind of practice. Here, he's talking again of the treatment that Israel has received from the beginning of the nation when they were in Egypt. Till the time of the end of the judgment. The way the heathens have treated the Jewish people. God's going to judge. Verse 4. Indeed, what have you to do with me? O Tyre, up in Lebanon, the capital city, Sidon, and all the seacoast of the Philistia. Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return to you retaliation upon your own end. You mess with me and I'll wipe you out, God says. God doesn't mess around. You know, you want to get tough with God and you want to call the shots. Hey, don't ever mess with the Lord. He says, you retaliate against me and you don't even know what I'll drop on you. Heavy. I mean, God, strict. In his judgment. And then he says in verse 5, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples and my prized possessions. They actually, remember when they came in, they took captivity. And the Babylonians took the Ark of the Covenant and all the utensils and all the cups and silver and gold. And what do? They put them in the temple of their gods. They desecrated God's things. Hey, how much more if we are the temple of the living God, then why do we desecrate God's temple? Think about it. These people were bringing the gold and the silver into their temples, you know, the temples that they worshiped and the gods that they were worshiping, Molech and Ashtoreth and all the other gods in the land. And yet in the New Testament time, you know, maybe we're not bringing gold and silver into the temple, but yet look how we abuse the temple of God in our lives. Paul says, know you not that you are the temple of the living God, and if any man defile the temple of God, God will destroy him? Don't mess. That's not your body. That's God's body now. You have no rights to yourself now. Your body belongs to God when you gave your life to Him. Your eyes, your hands, your feet. Your eyes, your brain, your ears. Everything belongs to God. And now you're a child of God. And so He really brings down on them the judgment that is coming. And then verse 6 says, and also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks or to the Gentiles, that you may remove them far from their borders. And of course, the Jews were sold in slavery. When Titus came and he sieged the city of Jerusalem, he took some of the young men that they actually took captive. And Josephus says they sent them to work in Egypt, in those caverns in Egypt. And some were killed and they mistreated the Jews all over the world. Just as God said it would happen. And then in verse 7, he says, behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return to your retaliation upon your own head, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans or the Saudi Arabians. The Sabaeans are the Saudi Arabians. And to the people afar off, for the Lord has spoken. Notice this is what God says. And now in verse 9 through verse 17, we have now the nations are summoned to the Lord's judgment. Now the nations are going to be judged. And then he says, proclaim it among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all of the men of war draw near. Let them come up. He's actually speaking as he's summoning the world and the nations of the world to the battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 16. Now they're coming together to the last battle where there will be 5 feet of men's blood and there will be 180 to 200 miles of men's blood. Imagine that. The last battle of the world will be fought there in Israel. And then he says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come all of you nations and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. You see, as these people gather together, this is so, I can't even believe it when I read it. As the Lord is coming back, the nations of the world, they turn their weapons to fire them against Jesus Christ. I mean, what can hurt the Lord? And the Lord just goes, whoo, blows them out, consumes them. Look what he says. Let the nations, verse 12, be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat for judgment. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Notice what God says. There is going to be the day of judgment. God is going to judge tremendously. And then he says this, verse 13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and go down, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. What does that sound like? That sounds like Revelations, where God is speaking to these people in 14, 15 of Revelations, and again in verse 19, where God tells the angel, get your sickle ready. You're going down and you're going to set judgment upon the world. So we see that God is gathering together everything together. And then notice here the glorious day of the Lord again, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The valley of decision, which is Jehoshaphat, where they're going to be judged. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. So this is again at the end of the tribulation period, as the Lord is coming back, everything becomes darkness. And everybody starts looking and saying, whoa, something's leery here. Something's going on. As the nations of the world gather together for the last battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Decision. Can you imagine what a day that's going to be? Where the Bible says that the stars of the heavens will fall. There'll be great earthquakes that will come on the earth. As a matter of fact, during that tribulation period, there'll be two in chapter 6 and chapter 16. One of them shakes the islands and the mountains out of their sockets. And the second one, you'll never find Hawaii or any one of the islands on the Pacific or in the other side of the Atlantic, because every island and every mountain, even Mount Baldy and Mount Wilson, will be gone totally, the Bible says, when that earthquake hits. The earth will be flattened by the judgment of God. Incredible time. I am so glad I am not going to be here. I'm glad I'm going to be watching. Watching from heaven. And then he says, and then the Lord also will roar. Speaking of his second coming when he comes. The Lord also will roar from Zion, from Jerusalem, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. I mean, it will shake. You think the last earthquake, or actually the last thousands of earthquakes we had, you know, people get panicky. Hey, if you stick around, you watch this glass has come down. I wouldn't want to be here when it starts really shaking. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people. Oh, I love God's comfort. All those people Gentile and Jew that didn't take the mark of the beast, God will be a shelter to them. God is a shelter to you and to me today. He's my protector. He watches over me. And notice, and the strength of the children of Israel, God becomes their strength and their protector or their shelter. God will take care of his people. God will protect that one-third of the Jews that were not wiped out and they went to the city of Petra. There God will look after them and take care of them, just as he promised he would. And so you shall know. This is why God's doing it. So that you may know that I am the Lord your God. I like that. Jews, I want you to understand one thing. I am protecting you and I am sheltering over you because I want you to know that I am Jehovah Yahweh, your God. And what does it say in this book of Zechariah? It says that when Jesus Christ, in chapter 12 of Zechariah, when he comes down and they look at Jesus Christ, the Jews are going to say this, Lord, who pierced your hands and your feet and your side? And he will say, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. Imagine that. That's heavy. And at that particular time, the house of Israel will believe in the Lord. They'll fully believe in Jesus Christ and who he is. And then he says again in verse 17, and so shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion or Jerusalem, my holy mountain. And then Jerusalem shall be the holy place, and no alien shall ever pass through there again. You see, when God sets up the kingdom age, hey, there's going to be strict rules. First of all, after the 45-day judgment, Satan will be taken and not cast into the lake of fire. He'll be thrown into the bottomless pit and he'll be locked up in a chain in a lock for 1,000 years. And then the Bible says that if anybody in the kingdom age, living in the flesh, physical body, gets out of order and doesn't come to Jerusalem once a year to offer sacrifices to the Lord, those people in that nation will not receive rain during that time. And the Bible says that babies will die at 100 years old. And if anybody gets out of order, immediately they'll be eliminated in the kingdom age. Heavy. God's not going to mess around. He will rule with a rod of iron. I am so glad that I'm going to have my new body while I'm there. I'm not going to be in a physical body. I'm going to be reigning with him. And so these things will happen. The Bible says no alien will ever pass through there again. And you know that at the end of the 1,000-year period, in Revelations 20, 11 through 15, you'll have the white throne judgment where now hell and death will be raised up and those that were in the sea will be raised up and they will be judged and whoever's name is not found written in the book of life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says. And then Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and the Bible says that God will destroy this earth and he will create a new heaven and a new earth. A whole new beginning. A whole new place to live. Incredible. Far-fetched, huh? But it's true. The Bible says it. I believe it. And then in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, now, you notice he started with judgment, and now he ends with blessing and grace. I love the way the Old Testament is. And then it will come to pass in that day. That, notice, the kingdom age. That the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. And that's in reference to the Mount of Olives actually opening up and splitting. When Jesus puts his right foot on it, Zechariah 14, it's going to split. Look for a second to Zechariah, the last book of the Old Testament, right before Malachi, the second to the last. Chapter 14, very quickly, I'll show you. Beginning with verse 1. He says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. And I will gather all the nation to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, and the houses raped, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go down in captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and he fights in the day of the battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and the other half toward the south. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley, and for the mountain valley shall reach Aziel. Yes, and you shall flee, and flee because of the earthquake that is coming. In the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Now, this is what's going to happen. The Mount of Olives is like this. Let's say this is the Mount of Olives. Those of you that went to Israel with us, and you know you're the city of Jerusalem here, and we have, you know, Gehenna on that side and Hinnom here. As the Mount of Olives splits, it's going to split this way. And right in the center of the mountain already, they wanted to build a holiday inn years ago, and they already have found a fault in the middle of the mountain. Well, we know that that's going to happen when Jesus puts his right foot on it. But once it opens, there's going to be a stream of water coming out of the Mount of Olives that is not only going to go towards Jerusalem, but it's going to go, if you guys remember when we're in the Mount of Olives, if you look behind, we see the Dead Sea. And some of you even swam in the Dead Sea. You floated like little seals. Well, you know what's going to happen? You know that that's the lowest part of the earth, 1,400 feet below sea level, the lowest part of the whole earth. And you know what's incredible about that? That those waters that you actually swim in, and there's nothing that grows or nothing that lives in there, it's total salty. The Bible says that that water will touch the Dead Sea, and those waters will be healed. And in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, fishermen will hang their nets and have good fishery there. Isn't that incredible? What God will do in His blessings of His people. Man, there's so much ahead in the kingdom of God. And then verse 18 at the end, he says, a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacia or Shittim. And that's actually the border between Moab and Israel. That's by the Dead Sea. God will make that place like the Garden of Eden. And today it's all desert. And then his curse against Egypt. Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness because of the violence against the people of Judah. That could also be a reference to the PLO, you know, to the harassment of Israel. Look how many people have come against Israel, and he's actually speaking of the judgment of terrorism here against the nation of Israel. Because of the violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of blood guilt whom I have not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Notice the marvelous healing and forgiveness of Jesus Christ for his people. Man, what a way to end the book. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies.